one of the basic building blocks of political revolution has been the systematic indoctrination of children. Going back to the 1920s, as Germany was under the control of the repercussions from its defeat in World War I, the Nazi Party was gaining strength and popularity with its nationalist agenda. And they knew, they very shrewdly went after the youth in Germany to instill in them this Germany first nationalistic agenda. And they targeted the youth, and the Nazi Party was seen as hopeful and dynamic. In January of 1933, the organization that they called the Hitler Youth had 50,000 members in Germany. By the end of that year, it had more than 2 million members, the Nazi or the Hitler Youth. By 1936, it had increased to 5.4 million. In 1939, Hitler Youth became mandatory, and they prohibited and dissolved any other youth organization. Any other youth organization was illegal to have in Germany other than Hitler Youth. They purged the public school system of any Jews being involved and any other people that were deemed by the government as politically unreliable, as they sought to indoctrinate the youth with the ideology of the supremacy of the Aryan races and loyalty to Germany and to its Führer, to the death. And they combined sports and recreation with their propaganda agenda to keep the interest of the children. And we all know through our studies of history where that ended up going. Fast forward a few decades, and in the 1970s, you remember the name Pol Pot, right? In the 1970s, Pol Pot's Khmer Rouge overtook the government of Cambodia, and they forcibly evacuated cities and towns, really just having an enforced confusion. Evacuating cities and towns, forcing people to work in collective farms, and anyone who was slow to act, and certainly anybody who showed any sign of resistance to this forcible evacuation, was executed. Religion was banned. Music in Cambodia was banned. Radios across the country were banned. And people were executed for even such things as speaking a foreign language, wearing glasses, laughing at the wrong time, showing emotion to what they were commanded to do, or even looking like they were questioning the government. Without question, they were executed on the spot. Personal relationships were discouraged, and millions perished in what has become known in history as the Killing Fields. And one major building block of their agenda was that of forcibly separating the children from the parents into education camps where they were indoctrinated with the communist agenda and the evils of capitalism and absolute loyalty to the state. Historical examples of this could go on and on. But what happens, we see over and over again as history repeats itself, is that in the power grab, children become pawns in the struggle. Children just become the pawns in the struggle, and those who are grasping for power grab onto the children as quickly as they can to bolster their aspired stranglehold on society. Men and women, today we are in a huge agenda-driven power grab. And those of you who are parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever, understand something, that your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, nephews, your children are in the crosshairs of an agenda-driven power grab. And it's not an agenda that is, it's not a battle that's just going on in one realm. You know, it's not as simple as saying, well, we're going to get away from this just by monitoring what's going on at school, or by meeting with the teachers, or monitoring friends, or monitoring what our children watch on TV, or even saying we're going to take our children out of the school and homeschool them, or put them in private school. It's not that easy. Those are not bad things, but success in this is not that easy, because this is a full court press on the young people today. Your children are being targeted, sometimes overtly, but often covertly, across the lines of many different things, whether it be music, whether it be movies, television, internet, toys, advertisements, education, whatever it is, understand something. There is an agenda that is targeting our children, and we must be aware. It looks winsome. It looks kind. It looks welcoming. But behind the smoke screen of all of this, there is a malicious agenda that is using your children as pawns in a struggle for power. And it takes the face of having our best interests in mind. But understand something. This agenda has no care for your children. No care for your children. The agenda will leave them spiritually conflicted, will leave them confused, and will leave them terribly damaged, and then toss them aside as they focus eventually on the next crop of young people that are coming up as their next group of pawns. We are in a dangerous, dangerous day when it comes to the situation of our young people. And you say, well, what is this? What is this agenda? And I'm not being Chicken Little here. Understand, I am not being Chicken Little and just saying the sky is falling, you know, let's go out and separate ourselves into some commune where we have no outside touch. That is not what I'm saying. It's not the answer. What's the agenda? It is that of overthrowing any notion of clear lines between right and wrong. It is that of overthrowing any notion of clear lines of absolute truth and absolute error. And when we come to the truth of right and wrong, moral right and wrong, when we come to standards of what is true and what is false, this is not just an issue of education. This is an issue of religion. This is an issue of faith. Because when we come to truth and error, right and wrong, ultimately for a believer, where do we set our feet upon what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error? We set it here on the Word of God. Understand, the Word of God is being attacked. And if we are not engaging in this battle, we are losing this battle. Most overtly, in these generations, in the past generations, this has taken the face of pushing sexuality on our children at younger and younger ages. It's appalling how that our children are being at ages where they are way too young to have any notion of these things. Our children are being sexualized. And even this past week, conversations with children where their children are coming to me, and I talked last week about children being tattletales sometimes, and one little boy, and I have to give him credit, he said, can I talk to you in private for a minute? And I thought, oh boy, you know, so I don't know. And this is a kid that's from outside the church here. And I said, sure, we can talk privately. And he said, I just wanted to let you know that so-and-so were talking about some things that were inappropriate. And I said, what are you talking about, things that are inappropriate? And when he told me what was inappropriate, I mean, we're not talking about, you know, talking about hitting somebody. These are young kids that are using vocabulary, that are talking about concepts that young kids should have no clue whatsoever as to what these things are. These things are being pressed upon our children in many ways forcibly. And in the name of civil rights, in the name of toleration, we are pushing every wicked extreme before young eyes and young minds at very impressionable ages, declaring this to be absolutely normal. And very quickly, the ceiling becomes the new floor, doesn't it? The ceiling of, okay, this is as far as we go. It, in a few days, what is as far as we have gone becomes the new floor from which we reach new extremes of wickedness. And the agenda just snowballs bigger and bigger and bigger as it steamrolls generations of young people. Pastors for decades have been decrying the normalizing of all types of sinful behavior, from the loose morality to violence and rebellion, whether it be in music or movies or other entertainments, whether it be internet, whatever. Just this past week, there was and some of you probably heard, there's an outcry of outrage at the latest edition of Teen Vogue magazine that in print gives a how-to guide to teach our young people sodomy. Teen Vogue. But now the ceiling becomes the new floor. And it just gets worse and worse and worse, and it keeps on rolling. Laws are being pushed now, and understand that it's not in place right now, but it is being proposed now to the outrage of many lawmakers, but quickly the ceiling becomes the new floor. The laws are being pushed now requiring that if a child, regardless of age, goes to a licensed counselor with any question that the licensed counselor deems to be that the child may have some issues regarding what they gender confusion, that any intervention medically must not be off the table. And so now parents, if as this agenda goes forward, parents presumably could be forcibly pressed by law to make medical intervention possible for their young ones, if the counselor feels that there may be some questions regarding their gender identity. Understand, it's not law, current law, but these are things that are being bantered around. We might gasp at such overreach, but very quickly, as I say, the ceiling becomes the new floor. There is no right. There is no wrong. There are no absolutes, and you have no right to say to me that this is absolute truth, because such speech of absolute truth and absolute right and absolute wrong is hate speech. Everything is fluid. Your truth doesn't have to be my truth. And the most important thing is that you would never make a moral judgment about anybody else. And this hypersexual agenda, whether it be homosexual or heterosexual, is on the front line of the battle. But understand something. The battle is much bigger. These are the foot soldiers that are on the front lines of the battle. But this is not the whole battle. Understand, it is much bigger. It is a systematic tearing down of the tenets of truth and morality and absolute. This speaks to the very foundation whereupon the believer stands, and that is the truth and the moral tenets of the Word of God. when you think about Solomon, what is the famous? When you think about Solomon and the wisdom that God gave Solomon, is there one case that you would think about where Solomon's wisdom is very often referred to? Anybody remember know where I'm going with this? Well, yeah, he said there was nothing new under the sun, the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is definitely where we say there is nothing. This is a battle that's been going on for years. But maybe I should be more clear. What I'm talking about is an actual case in point where there was some event that happened where Solomon's wisdom was spoken of. John? Yes, yes, exactly. John gets the gold star this morning. There were two women who lived in the same house together, and both of them had baby boys at about the same time. And the Bible tells us that in the middle of the night, that one of the women, something terrible happened. She rolled over on top of her baby boy in the middle of the night and suffocated her own son inadvertently. She woke up and realized that she had killed her son, and she went and she took the body of her son and put it next to the other woman in the house. She took that living child and brought it to herself and acted as if the other woman had killed her son. Okay? And so now these two women come to the king of Israel, and the woman says, this is what happened. This woman took her dead son and put him next to me. She killed her own son. And these women are both fighting over this one living child. And Solomon said, bring a sword and divide the living son, cut him in half, and give one half to each woman. And you know how it ended. The woman who it was truly her son, she was the first to speak up and say, no, you can give it to her. So Solomon said, okay, now I know whose son that child truly is. Give the child to her. Now, the point was this. The woman that it wasn't her child, she didn't really care for the child, right? And, you know, as you imagine, maybe these were two women who had known each other for a while, and maybe they at one time were good friends, they lived in the same house. But as people that live in the same house, you've got your good days and your bad days. And it wasn't so much that she loved the child, she just didn't want the other woman to have something that she didn't have. She didn't care for the child. She just didn't want somebody else to have something she didn't have. The agenda of erasing morality. The agenda of erasing absolutes of right and wrong. They do not care for your children. Moms and dads, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, you care for your children. It is not they that care for you. You are the ones who care for your children. They want to use them and soon toss them aside when they are no longer useful. To them, they're not treasures. They're pawns. Your children are your treasures. They're not treasures to them. Psalm 127, I'm going to read a couple of verses. We're going to go to another text of Scripture a little bit later. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord, a gift, a special treasure of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Oh, we praise God for our children. Whether biological or whether adopted, we praise God for the precious treasure of the children that He has entrusted us with. They are treasures. The treasures that we care for them deeply. Men and women, young souls matter. They matter. Moms and dads, we will all leave this world one day. We will all, should the Lord tarry His coming, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death and leave this earthly existence. And for some of us, that valley of the shadow of death will be sudden and unexpected. And for others, it will be in the twilight of lengthy years and long battles with health issues. But we live this life, however many days God gives us, we live this life trying to amass a little nest egg of material means, right? We're trying to work hard to pay the bills, maybe scrape together a little nest egg that eventually you'd be able to leave behind to your children, and what a joy that would be. But we're reminded, as we think of death, that, you know, like we say, you can't take it with you. Whether it be your home, whether it be your car, whether it be your collection, your hobby, whatever it is, all of these things that we heap, that we amass to ourselves, eventually they will pass to the scrap heaps and the junkyards of this world. There is only one thing in this life that you can take to heaven with you, and that is your children. Your children. Parenthood is a blessing. Parenthood is God's ordained means for perpetuating His image in this world. And as children are born, they are born stamped with the image of God. What a joy, what a blessing that is. Look around this world. As you go day to day, in the stores, in your neighborhood, wherever you go, we're tempted sometimes to look down on the children. We're tempted sometimes to look at those children that maybe they are not the best behaved. Maybe they're young people that are trying to cause some trouble here or there. But when you look at these young people, understand that every one of these young people represents, or at least at one time did represent, great hope, great optimism from the parents. And last year, when we dropped Trisha off for a freshman year in college, I don't know why, but it hit me like a wrecking ball. As I walked around on that campus where I spent 6 years of my life, a little bit different now, but I walked around and I looked at the young people there, and it hit me like a wrecking ball that practically every one of those kids, there is a mom or there is a dad that is just tickled pink to have them there. And they're so thrilled, they're so overjoyed. Yeah, my child is now at this college. Maybe some of them studying for a life of ministry or whatever. There are parents that are just overjoyed that their child is there. And you look around and some of these kids look as backward as they could be. Some of the boys, obviously, their body has outgrown their coordination in leaps and bounds. But you know, it's great joy, it's great hope, it's great optimism. And of all people, Christians should have the highest love, should have the highest respect, should have the highest admiration for parenthood, for children as people. Why? Because Jesus did. Jesus was the one who spoke those immortal words that we read in the Bible, that it would be better for you, rather than to offend, and what he's talking about there is hold back a child from gospel truth to hinder them spiritually, rather than hold back a child spiritually, it would be better for you than a millstone. Now, a millstone, we're talking tons of weight there. Better for you than a millstone were hanged around your neck and you were cast into the sea, than you for you to offend, hold one young person back spiritually. On the flip side, he then said that for one who would even give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus to one of these little ones, that it would not be without eternal reward. Wow! The Lord Jesus gives eternal significance to any act of spiritual labor that goes into the forming of your children spiritually. The serving of your children spiritually. Let me tell you something. As I thought about that verse as I was preparing the second message for the week, I thought, wow, here all week, what a pleasure, what a joy I've had. I got to go every day and pick up a few kids in the city that didn't have a ride but wanted to come to Vacation Bible School. And every day, I got to take them back home at the end of the day, and every day I got to share the gospel with those kids. Wow! Jesus said a cup of cold water, get eternal reward, and here I get this opportunity. That's amazing. You know, it's easy to get in the rut of, well, the church needs a Sunday school teacher. Oh, the church needs someone to watch the nursery. The church needs someone to do that. It is, what do I get to do? This is joy. This is eternal reward. I mean, come on. You put your $10 in the bank, you put it in the stock market, and you can lose it tomorrow. Eternal reward, Jesus says, that never goes away. Oh, what do I get to do for God? What a blessing to serve the Lord, and especially to do anything as it relates to forming the spiritual concept of God in the hearts of these little ones. Oh, what a blessing, what a privilege. Our Savior set the bar very, very high in His loving care for the young ones. So what do we see in Jesus as He interacted with the kids? Turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at a couple of passages in the Gospel of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we'll start. The first thing we see about Jesus is Jesus was a magnet for the little ones. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they, that is just people in the crowd, they brought young children to Him. And that word means infants, the very toddlers. They brought young children to Him that He should touch them. Luke tells us also just to pray for them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, when He saw the disciples rebuking people that were trying to bring their children to Jesus, He was much displeased. That is a massive understatement. Jesus was not happy. And said unto them, suffer the little children to come to Me. Encourage the little one. Don't hold them back. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And He took them up in His arms and put His hands upon them and blessed them. Isn't it amazing when you look at the children? Children, and I paint with a broad brush, not always true, but generally speaking, children have a keen awareness of who is safe, don't they? And as parents, you always teach your children, you don't talk to strangers, you know. But children, especially when it comes to people that they know who is safe to be around. Children know who the cranky ones are, don't they? They know who the crabby, grumpy ones are that at the family get-together, I'm going to stay away from that one. Children just have that keen awareness of who they should stay away from. And there's something to be said about a person who is able to interact with children. Something to be said about that. You put a big, burly man in front of an infant, and within, and in no time, that big, tough guy will be talking baby talk to that toddler, won't he? It just has a way of doing that to us. Now, in this context, they're bringing the little children to Jesus, and they want Jesus to just touch them. They want Jesus to just pray for my little one. Artist rendering of this shows, and I remember as vividly having a little children's Bible when I was a kid, and on the front of that Bible is a picture of what people think Jesus might have looked like, and the little ones are crawling up onto his lap, and he's holding them, and there's a big smile on his face. Jesus had just been teaching some hard things. If you look back in the prior verses of Mark 10, he's teaching some hard things about marriage and divorce. And even the disciples are coming into him and they're saying, we need some clarification on what you're saying here. But suddenly in the midst of the hard teaching and people wrangling and wrestling with, okay, what exactly is he saying? These people are coming, they're bringing their little ones. And the disciples are saying, hold on a second. Back off. We're trying to get some clarification on the important things here. Take the little ones aside for right now. We've got better things to do right now. What did Jesus say? No, we don't have better things to do right now. Encourage the children. Bring them to me. Get them all to me. In our busyness, in any realm of life, we have to keep ourselves in check because it's so easy to forget the most important things. Moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas. Isn't it easy to miss those priceless moments with our children? Moms and dads, treasure your children. Love your children. God loves your children for you. You love your children are not an agenda for you. You are not trying to make a political statement by your children. You just love them as people. They are personal, precious treasures that you have been entrusted with. I remember years ago when my daughter that's now taller than me, when she was little, I remember us pastoring a church a couple of towns away, and there were a handful of the kids. We had just one large room, and there were chairs in the middle. Those kids would make the laps around those chairs, every single chair. That's all they did. Before the service, after the service, run around the chairs. And there were some of the elderly that didn't like that so much. And tell those kids to quit running around. Someone's going to get hurt. And true, yeah, when people are a little more frail and maybe they're using a walker or a cane, you have to be careful. But there's a fine line there. You have to say, hey, these are our treasures. Let them run a little bit, you know? Let them run. I remember like it was yesterday. It was before service. I always got there early. Before service, Trisha would go with me, get everything set up before a night service. And she was running around, and she ran up a little ramp into the bathroom. There was a little one-room bathroom. It had one toilet there. And the lock for the door was just a little slide bolt. She ran into the bathroom, and I'm kind of chasing after her, playing the game. And I heard her shut the door, and just by weird centrifugal force, I heard the slide bolt go. I knew she hadn't done it, but she is young. I mean, she is just like two, right? And she is inside the bathroom with the slide bolt locked, and that's the only way getting in. She's not getting out. And so I'm trying to talk her through this, and she thinks this is great. She is laughing, she's playing in there, and I'm trying to talk her through this, you know, take the little gold little thing there, and she has no idea what I'm talking about, right? No idea. I've got people coming for church in about 15 minutes, and I've got my toddler locked in the bathroom, and I'm not sure what to do about this. So, having watched plenty of TV, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? You know what you're supposed to do, right? What do? You break the door down. That's very easy. I mean, I've seen this done on TV so many times. I'm going to put my shoulder into it, and I'm going to give it the good heave-ho. I'm a big guy. I'm breaking down this door. It's just what I got to do. Now, it looks very easy on TV. But this is a hollow door, so it's kind of like a spring. Every time I hit it, I just kind of spring, and nothing's happening here. I may have put a dent in the door with my shoulder, but nothing is happening here. And eventually, somehow, she unlocked the door, and she thought this was the greatest thing in the world. Never forget this. Never forget it. Remember those years, and some of you are right in the thick of this these days. You've got so many things that are on your calendar, on your schedule, because your children are involved in this, your children are involved in that. They've got a party here, they've got a get-together there. Treasure these times. Treasure these times. There will come a day you would give a king's ransom to have one of those moments back. But most importantly, moms and dads, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, get your children to Jesus. Read the Bible with them. Get them into the house of God. Get them in the company of people who will encourage them spiritually, would be alongside of you good role models for your children. And you say, well, what about when my children become teenagers and teenagers are so difficult? How am I going to have teenagers that love the Lord? You have a teenager that loves the Lord by having a young one that loves the Lord and taking it day by day. And there's no exact science to it. And sometimes children can be raised in the best of ways and still go astray. You trust God with your children and take it a day at a time. Jesus welcomed the little ones. Don't hold them back. Turn back a page, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Jesus not only was a magnet for the little ones, Jesus welcomed the hard cases. Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know the story. Jesus, Peter, James, and John came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 17 says, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I've brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So here, Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the other nine disciples are at the foot of the mountain, and this man comes thinking he's bringing his son who is demon-possessed to Jesus. Jesus isn't there, but the nine of the disciples are there, and they are trying to cast out this demon, and they cannot. Jesus, he answereth them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Or put up with you, bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground wallowing and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Oh, the sufferings of the children weigh heavily, not only on the child, but on the parents as well. Help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, oh, what a statement he's about to say. Lord, I believe. This is the cry of every believer. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Oh, there's belief in me, but I can see with all of the faith there is a weakness in me. Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. His father recognized his own inability, his own weakness. Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. He had seen the failure of men. He had seen the disciples trying to do him any spiritual good, which they were unable to do. But he did not allow the failure of the people, failure of men of God, to keep him away from the Son of God. How many families have allowed a failure that a church has suffered upon them? Let me tell you, I'm not a perfect pastor. You say, I know that. Yeah, I hope you do. I'm not perfect. I'm going to fail you. I will. Brothers and sisters in Christ around this church, we're going to fail you. Don't allow the people of God to keep your children away from the Son of God. How do you do that? By letting an angry and a bitter spirit creep into the dinner table where you're having roast preacher for dinner every Sunday afternoon, talking about the faults and the failures. Well, it went really long this week. What a mess. What are you doing? You allow the failures of the people of God to keep your children away from the Son of God. It'll ruin your children. If Jesus looked at this man, cried out, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. He didn't have perfect faith, but if Jesus waited for us to have perfect faith, if Jesus waited for us to be perfect parents, He would never act on behalf of our children. Luke gives us talks about this as well, and he says that Jesus healed the young boy, and then he gives us a special touch. He says he gave him back to his father. Oh, the tender touch of Jesus. Here's the bottom line. Our children are precious treasures. As Christians, we should treasure children far beyond any other people on the face of this planet because our Savior embodied treasuring our children as nobody else. Our children are not an agenda. They are personal, precious treasures. Loved each and every one of them by moms and dads, but loved infinitely more by a Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father loves them personally and intensely. Moms and dads, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts and uncles, get your young ones to Jesus. Get your hard cases to Jesus. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, we must act. And the agenda that is warring for the soul of your child is the devilish agenda of taking away any notion of any reality of sin, taking away any absolutes of right and wrong, moral and immoral, truth and error. And as we strip away all of these things, and our society is producing this batch of young people who have no notion that there is anything that is such thing as right, anything that is such thing as wrong, guess what? If there's no right and there's no wrong, there's no sin. And if there's no sin, there's no need of a Savior. And if there's no need of a Savior, why in the world did Jesus come? That's what the battle is about. If there was no need of a Savior, this book is completely irrelevant and there is no need for any church involvement whatsoever. There is no need for any gospel because no one needs to be saved. Saved from what? Now you see what the battle is all about. Ultimately, this is an agenda that targets the very foundation of the gospel truths we hold so dearly. And let me just say this in closing to our young people. Don't be fools. Don't be pawns in the hands of a wicked agenda. Anybody can go with the flow. It takes a young person with courage to stand up and to say, I will not, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I will not bow down to this idol. I will not be a pawn in the agenda of godlessness. I will stand up. Let's pray.